Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 12, and you can find this on page 1145 in your pew Bible or on your devices, so you should choose. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, from the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Boy, it feels like church this morning, doesn't it? That could have been done just after Heather got done singing. Been like, okay, that was church. That was sermon right there. Apparently necessary sufferings haven't listened to me now. Hey, I had to come up with some line for that, right? That's. Well, friends, we continue in our series here on the Apostles' Creed, and we're getting to a critical part of the creed that really did not make sense to a lot of people, especially in the ancient world when they got to this point. This is why we get to a portion that needed a lot of extra explaining. And for some of you who are just coming in and may not be aware of where we are in the creed, what we're going to do is we're going to read the creed together here at the beginning, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the section we're going to be looking at this morning and then dive into the theology of it. So friends, please remain seated where you're at, but let's read together the Apostles' Creed in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, we have been reminded that the Apostles' Creed was given to us, was put together by the early church fathers because it was meant to be a guide to help us better understand the foundations of our core beliefs as believers. It's truths, it's proofs. They were all used and meant to teach us at length what was supposed to bring full theological understanding. It was put into a very compact creed that just gives us little snippets, and each one of these snippets were meant to be unpacked into much deeper conversation and teaching. So I cannot believe that the early church fathers ever imagined trying to condense the teaching portions of this creed into less than 30-minute sermons, right? But what we're going to cover this morning, and as we've been uncovering a little bit each Sunday throughout this series and will through to the end of November, what we've got this morning could easily be three or four separate sermons in and of themselves. You could spend an entire two-hour Bible study just looking at each of these individual elements. And so each of these sermons are meant to serve as a brief synopsis of what is really there. And I encourage you to spend time in deeper study on each of these. And take the scripture passages. The scripture passages that I've picked are very intentional because they are ones that you can go back to and really go and study and get a more in-depth understanding of where we're at in each of these pieces of the creed. But this morning is proof of what we're going to be looking at this morning, because this is the one that gets into a full deep piece, and there's so much here to unpack as the case this morning. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended to the dead. And my hope is that after our message this morning, your understanding of Jesus' necessary suffering will deepen your conviction that he truly came to be the Savior of the world. So let's look at our second scripture reading, which is actually three different passages from 1 Peter. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 2. There's two verses there. We're going to jump to chapter 3. There's three verses there. And then we're going to finish with a final one in chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. We heard that from Isaiah, right? And this is being Peter's quoting this back from Isaiah. But now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Now chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the Bible, or in regards to the body, but live accordingly to God in regards to the spirit. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we dig too deep into the pieces of the Apostles' Creed, I want to take us to the temple of Jerusalem. If we had had the opportunity to go into the temple of Jerusalem, either the first temple or the second temple, if we had walked in, as soon as you walk in, there's a gathering area, there's the main altar where the sacrifices are happening, and then there's an inner place, the holy place. Only certain people were allowed in that place. And then there was a room in the back, and it was surrounded by high walls and completely enclosed on three sides with a curtain that was its only entrance. This was the Holy of Holies. This is where God had said, I am going to put my presence. My physical presence on this earth will reside here, but it has to be covered because my presence can bring judgment to anyone that is unholy. And so the Holy of Holies was built, and there's a curtain that was there. And this curtain was a large curtain. It was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and half a foot thick. Okay, They did it this way so that the wind couldn't even open the curtain on accident to reveal God's holy place. Now you have this curtain that's there, and this curtain was so heavy that history tells us it took 300 priests to put it into place. That tells you how heavy and how big this thing was. The curtain was an ominous physical reminder of the separation between God and humanity. Only once a year, the high priest would be allowed to enter this part of the temple on Yom Kippur to offer a special sacrifice for the sins of the Jewish people. Everyone else had to wait outside, hoping that the priest would come back out alive. And if the priest did not enter with a pure heart and the sacrifices temporarily covering his sins, just stepping into the Holy of Holies chambers of God's presence would have brought instant death to that priest as he passed through the curtain. So they would tie a rope to the priest's waist just in case they needed to pull him back out. Sin has not only separated us from a holy and perfect Creator, but it blocked our access and severed any direct relationship that we, as God's children, could have with God. And it brought with it terrible and painful effects to which no human was immune. What are those effects? That's what we're going to look at this morning. There were five effects of sin on us as humanity. The first is physical suffering. The second is emotional suffering. The third is spiritual suffering, followed by physical death and spiritual death. Every one of us is forced to deal with each one of these at a different point in our lives. We talked about last week how Jesus came to this earth fully God and fully human, right? Okay? To be able to be that anchor, that bridge between us and the divine. But in order for Jesus to be fully human, then that means that Jesus has to face the full and ugly effects of sin in humanity and conquer sin and death. And only in facing all of those effects at their worst can Jesus bring salvation and hope to humanity. So we're going to spell out this proof in the creed by looking at how Jesus faced each of the five effects of sin at its fullest. So from that list, we're going to look at them each one at a time. So the first one is physical suffering. It says that the creed says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. Okay, that sounds very physical, right? The apostles were wise to teach the historical context of Jesus' suffering and death, so that what happened to Jesus did not become mystical or some myth in legends, which was very common in the Roman Empire at that time. Pontius Pilate was a real person in Roman history. We know who this person was. He was a lowly Roman governor, and I do mean a lowly Roman governor, who was assigned to arguably one of the most difficult provinces in the Roman Empire. In fact, people that Caesar really wanted to get out of Rome sent them to Israel. So obviously Pilate was not high on Caesar's list of governors. So he ends up getting the area of Israel. He was the governor of Judea from AD 25 to AD 35. We see it in history. Mostly he stayed in Caesarea on the coast. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jerusalem whatsoever unless he absolutely had to. And so only on Passover did he actually make the trip from Caesarea on the coast up to Jerusalem to help keep the peace, because Passover was usually the time when the riots would start to break out or the zealots would try to rise up against Rome. He was the only one in the region who was allowed to hand out capital punishments. So in order to appease the Jewish leaders, Pilate ordered Jesus to be beaten and flogged nearly to death and then to be crucified. Crucifixion was a form of capital punishment reserved for the worst of criminals. The Romans only crucified murderers, traitors, and enemies of the empire. Historians and medical professionals agree that crucifixion was the most painful and torturous form of execution ever known to humankind. There is nothing that exists in this day that exceeds what the body goes through in anguish to a crucifixion from 2,000 years ago. So after nearly being flogged to death, you were forced to carry a 75-foot crossbeam before you were nailed to it. And there are extensive studies on the extreme physical suffering that comes from being crucified, and I will spare those for you this morning. But it brings to a sure place that Jesus fully experienced the first effect of sin, physical suffering at its worst. But that's just the first effect of sin on humanity, right? Here comes the second. The second is emotional suffering. Jesus was born as a Jew, the chosen people of God, the very people that God had set aside as an example to the world of God's love and God's will. Remember when we did the storytelling in the summertime, we talked about how the Jewish people were set aside to reveal God's word, God's will, and God's love, right? This is the very people in which salvation was supposed to come. The Savior was supposed to come through. And those very people that Jesus came to save, the ones that he preached to, the ones that he healed, instead rejected him, chanting, "Crucify him." And on top of that, his closest followers, his disciples, deserted him. One had even betrayed him for a price, while another disciple who claimed he would fight for Jesus denied three times that he even knew the Savior. So as Jesus hangs alone on the cross under great emotional stress and pain, facing rejection and loneliness at its worst, physical suffering, emotional suffering, now spiritual suffering, because unfortunately it gets worse. To be fully human means that sin has forced us to be separated from a holy and righteous God because of our own unrighteousness and imperfection. But Jesus was perfect. Jesus was righteous. So he had not yet experienced spiritual suffering of separation from the Father. Now the Father lays the sins of the world, our sins, on Jesus as he hangs from the cross. Jesus is now experiencing the fullest effect of spiritual suffering, and he is in turn rejected and separated from God as the Father turns his back on his now sin-covered Son. Jesus then cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No wonder the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus contemplated the suffering that was to come, he sweated drops of blood and prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Physical suffering at its worst, emotional suffering at its worst, and now spiritual suffering, completely cut off from the Father. The last two effects of sin are now in front of Jesus, as he now needs to taste death as all humans do. Physical and spiritual death. The creed continues, "He was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended to the dead." Physical death means being forced to leave the world that God created for us and those we love who still live in it. On the first Good Friday, Jesus experienced physical death, and his lifeless body was placed in a borrowed grave. At the same time, Jesus experienced the last effect of sin, spiritual death. Spiritual death is the inability for our souls who were created by God to return to the perfect Creator in heaven because of our own sin and unholiness. And so Scripture says that souls were trapped between the earthly life and heaven in a holding place that the Jewish people named Sheol. Now, what was Sheol? Well, Sheol is translated the shadowy place. It was literally a spiritual prison where those who had died had to wait. It was called the place of the dead. It's not to be confused with hell. That's not what this is. The Bible's clear that hell is a completely different place with eternal consequences. Now, there's one incorrect English translation of the Apostles' Creed. By the way, there's five English versions of the Apostles' Creed. They all vary just a little bit. Maybe you learned one that was a little different. One of those versions says that he descended into hell. That's actually the incorrect one. The correct translation should mean he descended to the dead, or he descended to the place of the dead, Sheol. Sheol is where the souls of those who had died, who were waiting for the Savior to come and rescue them, to redeem them and allow them to join God in heaven. So all those who had died before Jesus were in Sheol. Now, some had heard the promises of God. Some had heard the words of the prophets of the coming Savior, including the words of Isaiah that we heard this morning. And they were waiting for the good news to come and have that work completed for them. So the defeat of sin and death is now nearly complete. And all those in Sheol and with Jesus are about to be set free by Jesus. Why was this important? Why did this need to be included in the Apostles' Creed? Well, let me give you an example that helps kind of solidify our understanding of why Jesus needed to go to Sheol. From ancient times to medieval times, if you had an army that was coming against an enemy capital city, the final battle that's happening, you're trying to take out a nation, you're trying to take out an evil ruler, you're going against the capital city. Well, in those times, those capital cities were the ones that were the most fortified, right? So not only does the army need to figure out how to survive and break through the walls of this enemy capital city, you then need to defeat the army that is inside the city. Then you have to take control of the entire city. Only after all of those things had happened, you had breached the walls, you'd gotten inside, you defeated the army, you took control of the city, then you would enter the palace or the castle. And before you would post the colors of your nation's flag over the palace to show victory, the general or the king of the victorious army would go into the depths of that palace where the prison was and would release all of the captives, all of their people that had been captured during those, either that battle or the battles before or the years before. They set free all of the prisoners. And only after all of their people had been set free would the order then be given to raise the flag of victory above the palace and say, now it's done. That's why Jesus had to go to Sheol before Easter Sunday. So in conclusion, Jesus' work on the cross made him face the full wrath of the five effects of sin in this world. Physical suffering at its worst. Emotional suffering at its worst. Spiritual suffering at its worst. And then physical death and spiritual death. Jesus faced them all and conquered them all. Now we have a Savior that truly understands the suffering and the pain humanity faces because of sin and death, and has come out on the other side. Jesus is in Sheol, the holding place of the dead, proclaiming the good news of the work on the cross and a bulletin of hope. They are all about to be set free on resurrection morning. But back up on earth, the ground begins to shake at Jesus' death. And in the temple, that mammoth half-foot-thick curtain that separated the holiness of God from the rest of the world, well, that curtain is being torn in half from the top of its 30-foot top all the way to the bottom by no human hands. And the Holy of Holies is for the first time open and revealed for all of humanity. Because of Jesus' work. When Jesus died on the cross, the relationship between God and humanity was changed forever. Jesus' necessary suffering had now brought hope. And friends, the best is yet to come. Amen. Amen. Friends, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray.